And again, they're going to come up in just a little bit, and we're going to worship some more. But before we do that, I just want to say, number one, thank you to all the people that told me happy birthday. I'm pumped. It was awesome. It's the best birthday I've ever had. My wife is amazing and unbelievable, and got me a really fantastic gift that I didn't deserve. It was marriage to her, and then she also got me an awesome guitar, which was like over the top. I know. For those of you that care, it was a Colleen C10. Nobody really cares. Everybody's like, I don't know what that is. Anyway, we're continuing on with our series, Flannel Board Stories. And it's all about stories from the Bible. And if you were like me, you grew up in a church where they put the Bible story on flannel. And then had like flannel lions and flannel Daniel in the lion's den. And y'all remember this, right? Loved it. Thought it was the best thing in the world. Here's the truth that I gleaned from that. God wants to write a story with all of our lives. And as we look through the Old Testament and some in the New, I'll just be honest, I haven't even touched the New Testament in this series. It's all been Old Testament, which is great. I love it. We can look at these people's lives and go, wow, that's amazing. That's extraordinary. That's unbelievable. That would be so cool if God would move in my life that way. I'm here to tell you that he can. We just have to let him. And from Mephibosheth, who we started with, which was just one of my favorite Bible characters of all time. He's an amazing guy. To Jael last week, who took a tent peg and drove it through the head of her enemy. That was really violent. And I'm sure there was a very good point that I can't remember right now. Lots of you filled out cards and said, God's dealing with me about that girl who drove a tent peg through somebody's head. That's not what we're talking about today, though. I want to take the opportunity with Josh and his band in here to really just talk about worship and what it is. And then look at David from David and Goliath fame. And I think in David's life, we see one incident that really, to me, paints a great picture of what worship is, what it's about. And I want us to look at John 4:32. This is what Jesus said. He says, the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. Jesus was very clear about how we are to worship, in spirit and in truth. I think many times people get confused on exactly what that is. I just want to simplify it for you, because I like simple things. Don't you like simple things? I do not enjoy complexity. I mean, it can be fascinating at times, but like complexity can be overwhelming. Okay, apparently not. Y'all love complexity. I like simplicity. Make it simple. I like the KISS principle. Y'all know the KISS principle? Yeah, some of y'all are thinking of the Rock Man. You're like, yeah, I do, man. No. Keep it simple, stupid. And I get that because I'm like, man, let's just make it simple for me. Here's how simple it is, at least for me. It says, true worshipers worship in spirit. What does that mean? That means that we worship from the essence of who we are. Because we are spiritual beings. We just happen to have a body. We have a mind. We live in a physical world. But the essence of who we are spirit. And we were created to live forever. Actually, the Bible tells us that eternity is written on our heart. That means nobody who is healthy and whole wants to die. Because God wrote on the very DNA of who we are, not just physically, but spiritual beings. We're to worship God from the essence of who we are, spirit and truth. That means that I'm pure before him, and there's no lie in my life. I think many people think, well, yeah, I'm not telling God any lies, but here's the greatest lie, if we're not careful, that we'll live. God, I love you. I want to worship you in the essence of who I am. All of me. Got to give all of me. Lord, I'm yours. Except for this area. Because this area, I want to hold on to. And I want to keep. Lord, this is just this one area. But everything else is yours, God. But this area is for me, and we keep something for ourselves. Can I tell you, we are deceiving ourselves, and we're living a lie if we think that we can worship in spirit and hold on to an area of something that we want right here, even though it's maybe just this big. Because God created us, we're His. And that if we hold on to something, we're saying, that's mine. And can I tell you, it's a lie. Because you can control nothing. Let me clarify that, because you can control some things, can't you? Men, can we control the remote control? How many of you realize that it is God's given right to mankind for the man to control the remote control? Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. That's like very churchy and everything. I get it, but don't we? We can control like the remote control. You can control, not your wife, that's for sure. You just don't even attempt that because that's just going to end poorly. You can try to control your kids. You can try to control some things. But the reality is that control is an illusion. And when we realize that God is the creator of all, and we surrender all of us to Him to mold and to make as He sees fit, because He's the creator, He's the designer, and we allow Him to mold us and shape us, He makes us into His image. We cannot worship Him unless it is in spirit and truth. It's all of us. We look at David, and we're going to look in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we see David, who has just been crowned king over all of Israel. He served the previous king, Saul. In fact, he married one of Saul's daughters. And then Saul was jealous of the favor that was on David's life because people loved David. He tried to kill him. And David has just been crowned king of Israel. And the first thing that he did was go after an enemy, because they had taken, subsequently they gave it back, but they had taken something of extreme importance, an article from the tabernacle. The temple hadn't been built yet. It was in a tabernacle. And the Philistines, now remember, David killed Goliath. Y'all know the story, right? The slingshot and cut off his head. Y'all know that, right? When David killed a Philistine. Well, he went after them after he was made king over Israel. But it was because they had taken the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody knows the Ark of the Covenant, right? Well, if you don't, how many of y'all have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Y'all have all seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Like two of y'all. Come on, man, there are no children of the 80s here. I'm a child of the 80s, and I remember like Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's a phenomenal movie, isn't it? You don't let your six-year-olds watch it. I forgot. It'd been like 20 years since I've seen the movie, and I thought, this is a great movie. It like was like one of those movies like from my childhood that's fantastic, like Goonies. Don't let your kids watch Goonies if they're little either. No, they'll say bad words. I'm sorry. You got to see the Raiders of the Lost Ark, and like then there's like faces melting off and people getting stabbed. I'm like, shut it off, shut it off. It was bad. But it did give me an understanding of like, wow, there's power in the Ark of the Covenant. Did anybody else get, let's just be honest, you got a lot of your theological training from movies? The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence and power of God. And David's first charge as king was to bring it to the place that it should be in the capital city of Jerusalem. And he defeated the Philistines. They returned the ark. They returned it actually right before he defeated them, because they realized that everywhere that the ark went, that they ended up being cursed. And their last curse was boils and tumors. And most theologians believe that God struck them with boils on their skin and hemorrhoids. That was the tumor, because of the way that it was translated. Wow, isn't that crazy? You mess with God, He might just give you boils and hemorrhoids. Okay, I find this sort of stuff funny. Nobody else does? Hey, Kevin, can you grab my water for me? And so David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. It had resided for a few months with one guy named Obed-Edom. And because he honored, revered the Lord and served Him, his entire household was tremendously blessed. And David saw that and went, what are we doing? We need to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem, where it's supposed to be. That's his heart. And the ark represented the power and the presence of God. So let's pick this up in chapter 6. We're looking at verse 12. King David was told, The Lord blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with great celebration. So they're bringing the ark into Jerusalem. It's David's heart because he wants to honor God, because he wants the presence of God and the power of God in his city. And David danced before the Lord in verse 14 with all his might, wearing a linen ephod. That meant that he wasn't wearing his kingly robe and his crown, and he wasn't dressed to impress. He didn't really care if people knew that he was the king or not. In fact, he was dressed like everybody else, and there was no distinction between him as the king and some guy who may have been a farmer or a potter. Verse 15, so David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, this is David's wife, looked down from her window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. And when David returned home, verse 20, to bless his own family, Michal, his wife, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. Now, David's been dancing before the Lord. He's not dressed up as king. He's just with everybody else celebrating that the ark that represented the power of God, the presence of God, is coming to reside where he lives. When David returned home to bless his family, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, and I hope you read the Bible with, like, emotion, because she says, how distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do. What's she saying? She's like, what are you doing out there? You're the king, and you acting like you're like everybody else, and all the servant girls are looking at you going, I wonder who that is. David retorted to Michal, man, I gotta love this. I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrated before the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. Those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think that I'm distinguished. What a story. The Ark of the Covenant is coming to reside in the place that David and all the residents of Jerusalem live. And they're out in the street having a party, jumping up and down, worshiping, singing, dancing, because the presence of God is coming in to the place where they live. So cool. And in this, I think we see the way to worship. I realize that's kind of a pretentious title, the way to worship. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek because I think a lot of people think that they know the way to worship. Can I tell you, worship has very little to do. It has something to do that very little of worship is what happens in a church service or through music. That's an aspect of worship, but the bigger aspect of worship is who we are, not what we do, not where we go on Sunday mornings, and not what type of song we listen to in our response to it. Y'all following me? So what can we look at in the life of David and see this is the way to worship? Three simple things, and then we're going to come back and we're going to sing in a church service. It's a small portion, but it's a portion that I pray that we get today, that God hears us. And he calls us to worship in spirit and in truth. How do we do that? Like David did, number one, in freedom. That we worship in freedom. That we realize that God created us with a plan and a purpose. God has a purpose for my life. He has a plan for my life. And when I set my agenda aside, that's that thing that we want to hold on to. And we'll say, God, I'll do whatever you want to do. Good, I want you to move over here. Not that. I'll still worship you in truth. No, you can't, because you're holding on to that one thing that he says let go of. We do that because we think that we know the answer to freedom. But real freedom is living open-handed before the Lord and saying, God, I'm yours. That's freedom. Can it be a little intimidating, kind of freaky, sometimes even a little scary without being fear? Because when we let go of everything, we give God control of our past. Man, a lot of people don't, and they walk in condemnation or pain because of what happened to them, condemnation because of what they did. They freak out in their present because they're holding on to that element of control. I've got to fix this. I've got to fix this instead of letting it go. They hold on to their future and say, no, I'm going to do this, and they make their plans. The Bible says in Proverbs, but that man makes his plans, But it's God that will direct his steps. But can I tell you, he gives us the freedom to push him away. Don't. How should we worship the Lord? In freedom. David did not care what other people thought about him. He wasn't wrapped up in him. That brings us to the second point, the way to worship. It's number one in freedom. We're worshiping, Lord, I'm completely and wholly, totally yours. I'm not putting on anything that defines who I am. I'm defined who I am because of you and by you. David wasn't wearing his king outfit. He was wearing just like a white t-shirt and some jeans like everybody else. Because he knew the second thing wasn't about him. Way to worship is in humility. It's not about me. How could he have freedom and humility? Because he was so grateful for what God had done. That's why he was able to look at Michael and say, what are you talking about? Like, what are you saying? Like, you're disgusted with me. What? God's the one who put me as a king. It wasn't even me. He sought after me, and I'm just grateful for what he's done with me. And it's an honor and a privilege. It's not about me. That's why I was out there doing that. That's why, in your eyes, I'm disgusting because I'm not acting like a king. It's not about acting. It's about being. And it's not about me. It's gratitude. The third thing, unity. Everybody was rejoicing together. Here's the way to worship, in freedom. In freedom. In humility. It's not about me. And then in unity. Have you ever been to a concert? It's a worship concert. And people from all over pack into a building and they're all worshiping God together. Has anybody experienced that? And it's been awesome. Anybody? Why is it awesome? Because nobody's looking around and going, there's the crazy Pentecostals. I wonder what they're doing, man. Oh, man, there's the ritualistic religious Catholics. Because everybody's coming together to worship Jesus. Jesus said this, if I am high and lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. For me, it's so awesome when people come together. Actually, the Bible says it's amazing and wonderful when brothers, talking about the body of Christ, dwell together in unity. May we worship in unity. For me, it's really cool to see Josh and these guys come in because they embody that. Josh is a worship leader at a Catholic church. One of his guys he goes to a Pentecostal church. The other is Baptist backgrounds. I mean, I'm like, wow, and everybody's coming together to do what? To give all of themselves to Christ because Jesus gave all of him to us first. May we worship together in unity, in humility, and in freedom. That's my prayer. Is that we don't make it about our agenda or a specific time, but we worship together in freedom, humility, and unity. So this is what I want you to do. Guys, y'all can come back up. Why don't y'all stand up? We're going to sing three more songs. So powerful. Here's my charge to you. You don't just stand there and meaninglessly repeat words, but that you sing from your heart. And even if you have no feelings about what you're singing, do it because you know it's true. And if you don't know it's true, ask God to show you. Can we worship together? Father, may you be made powerful in us. And may we celebrate your presence and what you'll use us to do. In Jesus' name.